here in the early June month with some of my brethren from CNNL, and we are able to have a missionary conference. Missionaries on furlough. Missionaries in training. Missionaries retired and so forth. And that's the uniqueness of that particular conference. And then there are the family conferences, which are quite unique. The fellowship and all of that goes with the conference, in addition to which there are the children running around, and we enjoy the children very, very much. That's the unique part of the family conference. And then there's this conference, and we, my wife and I particularly, enjoy this conference, and I try to analyze what there is that is unique about it. It seems to me that it's the relaxed atmosphere. We're not under any pressure. And not that you are under pressure at other conferences, but in this one, it seems to be that we are more relaxed. And I'd like to speak on the art of relaxation and meditation this week. I'd like to give you a memory verse. You see, right away, we're putting the pressure on you, and you're not relaxed. But this particular memory verse is found in 1 Timothy, and there the apostle, it's only half of a verse, really, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and there the apostle says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. The art of meditation, as someone has said, is practically extinct. We don't meditate. When we have an opportunity to meditate, the phone rings. And somebody wants to tell us their troubles. Or somebody wants us to play golf. Or shuffleboard. Or whatever. And the art of meditation is very difficult. And yet, we must meditate on these things. This is a specific command of the Holy Spirit, not of the Apostle Paul. Meditate on these things. Now, it's all right to fluff it off and say, well, he said that to a young man. But we need it, all of us. Meditate upon these things. The reason that it is important is simply that we are not enjoying, unless we do meditate, all of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not enjoying all of the blessings of the Word of God. We're not enjoying the presence of God. The man who wrote that hymn that we sang must have been meditating. Oh Lord, my God, when I, he's looking up at the heavens, he's considering the worlds that he had made, and then he begins to think of what God is to him. Let me illustrate what I mean. We have certain passages of scripture that we read, and they're very familiar. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning, with God, etc. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath on these last days spoken unto us in his Son. For a long time now, something has been charging my spirit. And I'm speaking to myself primarily tonight. And if you get the good of it, fine. But something has been charging my spirit for quite a long time as to taking the time, instead of rushing through the Word of God, but taking the time to meditate on it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners and so forth. Back up. How far shall I back up? Back up to the first word of that chapter in Hebrews. What's the first word? God. Meditate on that for a while. God. What does it convey to my spirit? It conveys the fact of eternity. God in the farthest reaches of a past eternity was there. He will always be there. How we need to meditate on these things. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. Meditate on those. God didn't have to speak. He didn't have to speak to his creature after he sinned. He could have wiped him off the face of the earth. But God is God. God had an eternal purpose planned for this masterpiece of his. He spoke, but then meditate on how he spoke. Oh, it's true, he spoke in times past under the fathers by the prophets. But what about now? He has spoken unto us in this time. The darling of his bosom, he has spoken unto us in his Son. Brethren and sisters, meditate on these things and give thyself wholly to them. I would like to meditate for several instances this week on the occasions which we find in God's Word, which are listed as third day or third time experiences with God. And to that end, I would like to read from verse 9 of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. Verse 9 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. This is the first occasion where we read of the third day, or of the third experience, or the third time. And we'd like to introduce what is known by some as the law of first mention. Now I know that there are theologians that look down their long noses and they laugh. I've heard them publicly deride the law of first mention. But the law of first mention appeals to simple folks like myself, and I've had a great deal of help in the law of first mention. There are also two other principles that go along with it. One is the principle of chief mention, and the other is the principle or the rule of last mention. In the law of first mention, we find that we have the clue to the subject throughout Scripture. A classic example of this is in the first mention of singing in the Word of God. We've been enjoying singing here tonight. But the first mention of singing in the Word of God occurs after man had been on the earth 2,000 years or more. Now, the question that immediately pops into the mind is, did he not sing before that? Well, of course he did. Man has always sung. He sings in victory. He sings in defeat. He sings when his love is requited, and he sings when his love is unrequited. He sings in prosperity. He sings in adversity. He sings in joy. He sings in sorrow. So there's no reason for us to believe or to think that man did not sing before 2,000 years or more were up. But what is the first mention of singing? Well, it was a great day in the history of Israel. They had been in bondage for 400 years. Moses has come into the scene, and God has been telling Moses how to deal with Pharaoh. And 9 plagues have been absolutely fruitless as far as Pharaoh is concerned. And so God says, he'll let you go this time. And how did he do it? He did it by putting them under the shelter of the blood of the Lamb. And we read that after they had come out of Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea with those great walls of water on each side. It must have frightened some of them to look at those walls of water. Suppose they don't stay there. But they were under the blood. They had been sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. And so they marched through the Red Sea, dry shod, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. What a God we have. Meditate on these things, brethren. What a God we have. When they came to the other side, they turned back, and there they saw their enemy drowned in the Red Sea. And we read these glorious words, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel." First mention of singing. What does it give us? It gives us the clue to the subject, redemption. When it comes to the question of chief mention in that particular subject, we may not always agree. Some would think that the chief mention would be in the second chapter of Hebrews, where we read that the Lord himself will stand in the congregation and sing. Old George Mackenzie used to say, it'd be worthwhile getting to heaven just to hear the Lord sing, wouldn't it? Yes. No Bev Shays, no Pavarotti could ever compare with that gorgeous voice, the Son of God, singing praises to his God and leading the congregation. Well, someone else may say, well, that's a good one, but what about at the end of Matthew's Gospel? After having celebrated the last Passover, he introduced the Lord's Supper. He told them of his death. He told them that one of them was going to betray him. And when they were all done, They sang a hymn. He went out.
Do you ever wonder what that hymn is that they sang?
We'll never know till we get home to glory, will we, with any assurance. But I can guarantee it was a hymn of praise to God that he was going to work his eternal purposes on Calvary's cross, even though it meant that his beloved son would be made sin for us, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I would appreciate if someone here has some understanding of what that means to help me out during this week. He was made sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I can't take it in. But we ought to meditate on these things. You may get tired of listening to me saying, meditate on these things. But we need to meditate on these things. You see, it is the meditation of these things that will draw out our heart in worship, in praise, in adoration, and service. Someone has well said, God doesn't leave you here because you have a job to do. That's true. We have a job to do, but that isn't our chief purpose. God left us here because we have a God to know. And we're never going to know him unless we take time to meditate on these things. You see, worship, as someone has described it, is the overflow of a heart that has no request to make, but is completely occupied with the object of its adoration. Alfred Gibbs used to say that the word worship came from a root meaning, which means dog over me. He described a man coming home at the end of the day, or a boy coming home from school, and he opens the front door and the dog leaps all over him because the dog worships its master. Think and meditate on these things, beloved, and let our hearts overflow in gratitude, in worship. I believe that our gatherings would be profitable, more profitable, if we were meditating on these things and our hearts were fuller on the Lord's day and on every day if we're occupied with him. I hear people say, the Lord's Supper is our worship meeting, but it's boring. I would like to ask anybody who makes that remark if they would like to stand before God and tell him that an hour with his son is boring. Let's meditate on these things. Let's let our hearts be captivated and enamored all over again with the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Meditate on these things. And so, this first mention of music as singing is on the day of deliverance by blood. Perhaps the chief mention is any one of those that we mentioned. But the last mention, we have no quarrel with that. It's found in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. There we read,
But they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. What a God we have. He joined the two together. Because the first song spoke of the Lamb of God. It was a picture book of what God was going to accomplish in His Son, the Lamb of God. And so He joins the two together. What a glorious anthem that will be when we hear the song of Moses and of the Lamb. But let's return to the subject on hand, which is the third day or the third time experience. I'd like you to notice verse 9, the first three words. And God said. Did he mean what he said? Did he say what he meant? Meditate on these things. It's the Word of God. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't Paul, doesn't James, doesn't John, it's the Spirit of God. And yet I hear folks say, well, of course, Paul was a crusty old bachelor and he didn't have much time for ladies. I hear someone else saying, well, that's a non-essential issue. I hear someone else say, that's a secondary matter. Who wrote this book? The Spirit of God. Is there one book? Is there one chapter? Is there one verse? Is there one word that was not given to us by the Spirit of God? No, indeed. It's all from the mind and the will God Himself. These three words say it all. And God said. I'd like you to look at the end of that verse. Four words. And it was so. And it was so. I've read this, I've gone over this time and time again, and I keep asking myself the question. Why do the raw forces of nature obey God quicker than I do? Why do I quibble? Why do I equivocate? Why do all of us, as God speaks, argue and try to reason that there's a way around this book? There isn't. There's one expression that I positively have come to hate. If somebody's saying to me, what version are you using? And so there was a version that was not the Word of God. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. There was no argument. The water didn't say to the earth, well, you know, culturally I've been on top of you for eons. The water didn't say to the earth, well, that's a matter that we can discuss later on. So the water and the land, the dry land, obeyed the Word of God. And I believe that we have to convey to all of our brethren and sisters
the solemn message, God said, and it better be so. There are four elements that occur in these two verses. First of all, we have the Word of God. God said. Secondly, we have immediate and complete obedience, and it was said. Thirdly, we have a division, a separation. The dry land appears. The waters abut the dry land. They don't cover it anymore. Did they touch it? Yes. The dry land touches the water, and the water touches the dry land. But no longer are they together. There's a division, there's a separation. I believe, brethren and sisters, as we read the Word of God and we try to obey it, there will be separation. We don't know much about it today. We don't hear it spoken of. The Word of God is complete. It is replete with separation. People argue, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one for another. I ask folks to turn the coin over. Because the Lord Jesus, who was the one who said that, also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is important. This is a one request of our beloved God and Savior. But it's not important. Everyone is important. So we have the Word of God. We have immediate obedience. We have separation. Follow those three things, and brethren, what do we have? We have blessings. With more gimmicks and plans and projects being thrown at us today to increase the size of our gathering, to brighten them up, to sparkle them. The Word of God is being replaced with the philosophy and psychology of the human race. And I have said in other places, and I repeat it now, I don't need a lesson in psychology to tell me how to be a better husband. I don't need a lesson in psychology or a seminar to tell me how to be a better father or grandfather. I don't need a lesson or a seminar on how to be a better church member. If you come to me with Christ and tell me more about Him who loved me, more about Jesus, more of His saving love to know, more of His love to others show, that'll do more for me than a good scolding or a whipping or being put into Coventry for a bit. The Lord Jesus Himself set the pattern, did He not? He's hanging from Calvary's cross and He looks down. He sees His mother. There are 10 words in the Gospel of John that I have never reached the extent of their pathos. And these are the words. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. Mother, how would you like to stand watch your son being crucified. He looks down, he sees his mother and that disciple whom he loved. He says to Mary, "Behold thy son." Now what was he giving to Mary? Social security for the rest of her life? Well, that may have followed, but I don't believe that's what he was doing. And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." Was he giving John a housekeeper? A cook? A washer? A laundress? I don't think so. I think he was giving them exactly what they needed. That is, they could minister Christ to each other. You see, John could come home of an evening after a busy day, perhaps a disappointing day, a discouraging day. Mary would detect that. And they'd sit down after the dinner was over. And she might say to him, "Have I told you about the visit of the angel before he was born? Have I told you about the trip that we made up to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old?" And she would fill in all of the things that he had missed in his childhood. And then John would come home of an evening, and he would find her a bit discouraged and blue and lonely. And he would fill her in with the things that she was not able to witness during the 3 years of his public ministry. And they ministered Christ to each other. Brother and sisters, let's minister Christ to each other. It's so easy to talk about Clarence Thomas and all that's happening to him, this dreadful. It's so easy to talk about Saddam Hussein. It's easy to talk about the children, and especially the grandchildren. I just happen to have an album with me, you know. But tell me more of him I love until I see his face above. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank thee for these experiences that we find in thy holy word. And we pray, our God, that we may benefit and learn by them, not only for our good, but for thy glory. Help us to get to know thee better in the secret of thy presence, to be able to say with full heart, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." And Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us each passing hour of our lives. And we pray that if our Lord be not come, in the morning hours we will rise in our affections and in our praise and thanksgiving to thee, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.